Good morning. Welcome to Central United Methodist Church in Spartanburg. We're glad you're worshiping with us this morning. And if you are joining us for the first time or are not a member, we want to assure you that you are our honored guests. For those of you who received the e-newsletter, please be sure and read it closely. We have Wednesday Lenten study, Wednesdays at noon. We have upper room class Sunday, Tuesday. We have a Bible study in the evening, as well as having a program of music. We want you to check those things out, click on, continue to grow spiritually. Let's worship together.
Let us pray. O Holy One of Israel, in Christ you call us to dwell in your favor. We gather to praise you and worship your name. You are the rock that keeps us from falling, the Redeemer who can save us from sin. You set us upon the sure foundation of your commandments. You cleanse us from all unrighteousness through the gift of your Son. Accept our words as we honor your judgment, and be pleased with our worship as we respond to Christ's call. Amen.
Oh,
Our Old Testament lesson for today comes from the book of Psalms, chapter 69. It is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my kindred, an alien to my mother's children. It is zeal for your house that has consumed me. The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Insults have broken my heart so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table be a trap for them, a snare for their allies. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them.
Today's concerns and joys, we certainly are concerned. We continue to be concerned about all those folks who have COVID or who are doing research to prevent and to give us vaccinations, all those who are caretakers, all those who are in the profession of medicine. We want to remember them today as we pray silently. God, our God, we thank you for your constant guidance. We pray for ourselves, for our willingness to receive the blessing of life inherent in the commandments. Teach us daily that we are not to pick and choose among your teachings, but realize the totality of life that they address, and that they put us onto a road for happiness. Hear us and continue to bless us with guidance, O Lord. We pray for other people, for those who reject Jesus' words as being only historical or poetic rather than eternally applicable. For those who believe only in a contextual morality or the ethic of popular consensus. We pray for people of faith who suffer because of their religion or because of their political and social beliefs. God, give us faith when we go out of here. Give us faith to go out living the way of love that you have made known, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Empower us with confidence and trust, knowing that we will reap from our obedience the fruits of peace and joy. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Amen.
A reading from the Gospel according to John. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace. His disciples remembered that it was written, Zeal for your house will consume me. The Jews then said to him, What sign can you show us for doing this? Jesus answered them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word Jesus had spoken. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
All of you have heard people who are experts in buying and selling real estate say over and over again the three things you have to know about real estate are location. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, in speeches about going to war, said, "I've said it before and I will say it again," or she says again, and again, and again. All four Gospels record the cleansing of the temple story. And so we're told again and again and again and again this story. Therefore, we must believe, or we should be led to believe, that this was an important story if it was repeated four times. Let's pray together. From the cowardice that dares not face new truth, from the laziness that is contented with half-truth, from the arrogance that thinks it knows all truth, good Lord, deliver us. The Gospels, all but John, put this story at the end of their accounts of Jesus' life on earth. John puts it at the beginning of his public ministry. The other three Gospels tell it as if it is the last straw in Jesus' bad behavior around the temple. So they began to seek a way to have him killed. But we must remember that John never writes what is so simple to understand. In other words, these stories all are symbolic. John places the story at the beginning, symbolizing or foreshadowing his own personal embodiment of the temple and the changes in the resurrection to come. The story says that tells us about the temple and those just outside the temple. There was the inner building of the temple, and then there were different courtyards where people could come to worship, so that Gentiles and women and men and priests are separated when they get in the temple. They can only go so far. So Jesus is passing through one of the courtyards, and he noticed animals being sold and the changing of money. Animal vendors sold creatures that were to be sacrificed, such as a dove or a lamb. Well, if you brought these things from you, if you lived in a rural area, the priest had to examine them to see if they had blemish and were thus unhealthy and unholy. And so they would invariably find something wrong. And then they would tell you about a good little shop that sells these little animals down the street. So there was a possibility of getting a kickback to the priest, and then they would take the same animals that were unclean yesterday and declare them clean for today. Money changers were there to help the people pay their temple tax. The only way you could pay temple tax is with Hebrew or Jewish money. You had to exchange your money at a very bad rate and then go over and claim or pay for your animal that was to be sacrificed. So they were making money on the exchange, making money on the lambs and the doves. And Jesus sees all this, that it wasn't just being a merchant there, it was part of being a con game. So Jesus told them to take these things out of there. He said, this is to be a house of prayer, not a house of merchandise or markets. And then he expels the people who are the merchants there. And the apostles remembered, zeal for your house will consume me. Jesus is consumed with passion for the holiness of God's temple. Jesus said, he was asked, by what sign do you do these things? And he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. So the temple was already in a state of being damaged by the lack of ethics who were working around the temple. He wanted them to keep that house of God holy. So he claims that if the temple is destroyed, he would raise it back in 3 days, which of course is an absurd notion if you take that statement literally. He, however, considered himself and the ministry of the kingdom building a new temple. John warns us about taking this story literally by telling us that he was speaking of the temple of his body. And so we're being asked to look ahead to the resurrection and hear this talk about the temple as representing Jesus' body raised from the dead. The temple, Jesus no doubt thought, was already lost in the infidelity and greed of those who perverted the true faith. The true faith will be rebuilt in Jesus. The story of Jesus in worship is important to us because to Jesus, worship was important. That's why you're watching today. Worship is important. People come to church for different reasons, some to worship, some to study and learn, some to continue on their search for God, sometimes just to see a familiar face and join in warm relationships or fellowships with good friends. These are all good reasons to go to church. Ideally, the primary reason, though, is because we want to come to worship God. That in itself is valuable. One way or another, we want to worship. And worship is the one thing the church does that is not done by any other group. Oh, there's those who try to worship on the golf course, in the woods, at an evangelical rally at the stadium. And those things exist as experiences, but it's hard to make the case for us that it is true worship. Often people worship for reasons that may even be pathological. But we want a type of worship in our church that makes contact with the holy and living God. This is not an easy task. It is also a fearful task. And so often we're lured into worshiping an idealized image of ourself. In fact, I would contend that that's probably what we do to some degree every Sunday. Making contact with God is wanting to hear God speak to us, but at the same time we injure that process because we don't want to listen to the whole message. So true worship is costly, it is dangerous, it is not easy to do. It's very difficult for those of us who are tribalistic, sinful, finite, to climb up to the place that is holy and where God dwells. So we build temples for ourselves, like this church and others, and it is a holy place where we want to shed ourselves of distraction and ego. We want to focus on God. And the beautiful churches like we have here help us to do that. It's not easy without some architectural and artistic guidance. So we know that Jesus got very upset to the point of violence. It shows that to Jesus, worship and the areas in which we worship were very important. So he makes a whip. He gets perhaps leather ties things in knots anyway, something that will drive people out of the area where they were selling and buying. And this, needless to say, offended a lot of people. After all, these people were just making a living, helping people get their worship in order. But Jesus said they had perverted the nature of the temple, turned it into a business. Now, it's easy for us when we read this story, like some other stories of the Bible, that we place ourselves in a moral superiority to those people at the temple. Oh, if we'd been there, we would have known better. But we pervert the worship of God with our own interests. We turn God into another commodity, which can be bought online or on sale at Walmart, those books, so many there are, about being left behind in what TV preachers think we ought to be reading. Jesus says, if you destroy this temple, I'll be back in 3 days. So people are confused about this idea. This temple had taken 57 years to rebuild and was not rebuilt yet. It was started by Herod the First. But we need to be very clear about this passage. Jesus is saying that he is the new temple. He is a new means, a conduit, by which humanity will make contact with God. In about 40 years after this event, that temple in Jerusalem, along with all of Jerusalem, would be destroyed by a Roman army. If the magnificent temple of Jerusalem was destroyed, the only hope left is messianic, hoping for Jesus. If it's destroyed, it destroys part of our soul. I have yet to get over the trauma that I experienced from watching the cathedral at Notre Dame in Paris burn. So we can imagine the folks around Jerusalem seeing all the libraries, the schools, the temple burned. The hope was not in the buildings, but in the message they represented. But happily, we don't have to climb up to God in worship. God breaks through what's between us and God. God comes down to us, sets up God's kingdom, a kingdom that invited both sinners and saints. And the kingdom of God has something of a fuzzy future, but it seems to be, if you listen to Jesus, he is talking about it being a raucous dinner gathering to participate in what Jesus had been talking about. Meant that rather than the little gods who did nothing were now replaced by one big God who was in charge. When the Christians first believed this, they were scoffed at, they were angry at the fact that they were not religious. They wanted to get rid of all the religions except for their own. And part of that religion that they're teaching, the kingdom of God, is that God was revealing and acting on our behalf. The folks who believed that had grown up waking up every day and saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." And now they are every day not only believing that, but that Jesus is the Messiah. And so you see why the stories around and about the one we just read have questions like, who is this that the winds and waves obey? Who is this who presumes to forgive sin? So clearly God is doing for us that which we cannot do ourselves, and that is mediate between God and humans and all of nature. Some people have said that Christ is only human. There's nothing divine about him. Others have said Christ is only God, and thus making him sort of irrelevant to us as a role model. So all these things, it is a clear story in the New Testament that God has some humanity or has some faith in humanity. We are to be human like Jesus. We are to be divine like Jesus. In fact, one of the first things we hear about ourselves is in the stories of beginnings in Genesis. And we're told that we are made in the image of God from day one. It is a blessing to believe that we are made in God's image, even before the Christian kingdom of God revolution. And we see this wonderful thing that God works to preserve a divine human bond. So we don't need to work out the exact formula like the early church fathers did, of being fully God and fully man, half God, whatever the percentages are. But we do see in Christianity that God works toward helping us remember that there is a bond between God and us, just as our navel and our stomach reminds us we did not get here on our own. We started as a fetus to draw life from another person. And so it is with God. The world, we want to know Christ. And that umbilical cord to knowing Christ, quite frankly, is us. We cannot ascend to God all by ourselves. The throne of God came down in the book of Revelation, came down to earth. We did not build a tower to get there, or a rocket ship. The new Jerusalem, John said, descends from heaven. Our worship takes place in time and space and matter. It is a tsunami of baptism. It is worship when we ingest the bread and the wine, being vulnerable when we do that, to the incursions of a God who does not want us to go at it alone. We believe that these sacraments keep us alive. We believe that Christ's real presence goes to every cell in our body. God will continue to insist and make sure that we feel the divine human band or bond. Let's pray. Let us examine our ways in this Lenten season. Seek the Lord while he may be found. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Amen.
Thank you.
May the Lord bless you and keep calling you to the struggle of figuring out how we, like Jesus, can be fully divine and fully human. What a task you've given us. May God be with us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.